Last 2 weeks or so, I've had the opportunity. I spoke at a small pastor's conference for 3 days, and not the whole 3 days, but every day in that 3 days. And also had an opportunity to speak just kind of in a one-on-one, two-on-two type situation. And I found myself quoting the same thing twice within a 10-day period of time. And I thought, okay, I'm slow, but I'm not that slow. So what we're going to talk about this morning, we talked about 4 or 5 years ago. You don't remember, I do. And so I just want you to know that I know that. But I quoted this sermon twice to people, and I thought, that's probably because we need to hear it. So I want to talk today about being fixed, flexible, and adjustable. And every woman said, hope my husband hears this. I'm kind of kidding, but this is a necessity in the world in which we live. So I'm going to read a little bit, first couple of paragraphs here. And we have often looked at the need to be message bearers who are also growing as image bearers. Talked about that off the cuff last Sunday for just a moment, that the people speaking the word need to be living the word as much as possible. And then, you know, you're not going to be perfect. Give up on being perfect. That's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So the consequences of trying to be perfect is what makes a lot of people burn out, actually, if you want to know. But we do need to have this idea, this concept, that the things that we hold dear in our hearts and that we would pray for people, we'd love to see that reflected in the way we live, right? So the message bearer being the image bearer of the one that you're talking about. So that's the kind of thing, and I was waxing poetic on that with some people. And then I thought, well, I wrote a book, and I have a chapter in that book that kind of covers that, so I'm going to read to you from that chapter in the book. The Lord is immutable. He never changes. But things around us are constantly changing. There is a constant ebb and flow to life, and things change so rapidly, the world around us moves at a dizzying pace. We must maintain our spiritual stability while being flexible and adaptable to the issues and individuals that we encounter. See, it wouldn't be so bad if just like things change, but people change too. Yeah. Or have you noticed? Many, that is part of the issue. Many Christians struggle to establish and keep a healthy balance under such evolving circumstances. One obstacle we constantly face is being consistent in our walk. We must stay available to God and the desire of His heart while we recalibrate our lives to respond to the unending barrage of new information and opportunities. How do we keep in step with the cadence of His heart in a culture that is repeatedly reinventing itself? We must find ways to walk in league with the Holy Spirit and be a light to an increasingly secular world at the same time. A common tendency has arisen in the church that is truly counterproductive to our cause. It wars against the Great Commandment from Deuteronomy 6 and the Great Commission, Matthew 28. What is this tendency? It's the religious dilemma that plagues many of God's people. Simply stated, we fear compromise and we fear dishonoring God, so in an effort to be spiritually stable and strong, we've become religiously rigid. Strong and rigid, firm and rigid, are not the same thing. Having your heart established in God is an absolute must. Letting your heart and your mind become rigid and hard is an absolute disaster. I think we can find genuine counsel and direction for these predicaments. And then I quote Romans chapter 12, 9 through 16, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. So let love genuinely be genuine, which means it's love is love on Thursday and love is love on Saturday, not when you're good to me, not just when you're good to me, right? Nobody recognizes that one. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil. You're supposed to hate evil and cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I think it's awesome that he says rejoice in hope, and in the same sentence, practice hospitality. Sometimes you hope that you don't have to go practice any hospitality. Anyway, well, some humans feel that way. Let's put it that way. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty in your mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think more highly or lowly of yourself than you ought. And for some people, thinking more lowly of themselves is a bigger problem than thinking more highly of themselves. Either one you can't relate well to, right? So what do we do about that? And I think this is, every time I read that passage, I think I could see a boat, a big old boat in the dock, and somebody scraping the barnacles off the bottom of the boat. You know, if you've been, I've been a Christian for a long time. I haven't gotten old like Scott was talking about. But I just aged. But, you know, you just, even if the boat doesn't go anywhere, if you just let it sit in the water, its stuff collects. Right? There's this kind of aqua Velcro thing that goes on. And stuff grows on you. And you need to be hitting the waves once in a while to knock that stuff off. There is this positive interaction in life that happens that keeps you in tune and keeps you from getting all of the barnacles on the bottom of the boat. But that takes some flexibility. That takes some malleability. It takes not always maybe doing things always the way you always did them. Who likes that? I have to preach a sermon. I've got another sermon I've preached a couple times. It's just called the C word. And it's all about change. And everybody hates it. I mean, they love the sermon, but they hate the change and the concept of it. But see, we all pray to grow, and then we resist change. It's just silly. Somebody saw yesterday we were praying. He said, I had a picture of you, and you had really long hair. And I said, well, I'm hairy on the inside. You were seeing into my real life. But I thought it's really cool to be able to see something. Faith is a little that way. Faith is believing that something is so when it's not so in order for it to be so. So sometimes we have to have the vision to be able to believe. So the key element, I think, is a fixed yet flexible heart. And that has many attributes. So how are you fixed and flexible at the same time? Well, that can be difficult. But you have to have a heart filled with the love of God, genuine love, the real deal. Because love drives out fear, and it's fear that makes us go rigid. Because we don't want to lose something, or don't want something to decay. Sometimes you just don't want things to change. You remember, this has been a long time now ago, but there was a time when there was a real battle in the church over whether or not you're going to use hymn books or projectors. Actually, then it was the overhead projector. So there's some reason to have a battle. But and so a lot of churches had two services. Why? Because they were afraid they were going to lose the people that wanted the hymn books if they sang what was then called choruses, and vice versa. So they just started doing two. I said, well, that's great. Divide the thing. What a wonderful idea. You know, I don't know about you. I came from a pretty good-sized family. There were seven kids. And my mother never said, will you plan the menu, please? Well, we're going to have sweet potatoes. I don't like them. Tough. Really? I mean, you know, you had to be adaptable. You guys like this one, we'll do that this time, you know, this kind of thing. And so this concept of, we've always done it this way. Well, that doesn't make it wrong, but it doesn't make it sacred either. And so we have to hold on to things. Things that are sacred are things that he holds on to.
Amen.
Huh? And some things are just, if you look at the word sacred, The first three letters are SAC. Well, I'll just leave it there. That's probably what you need to do with it. But the concept is we need to love what he loves the way that he loves it. And we can't hold on to things and put a stranglehold on things that are like he has flexibility with. Right? I mean, in the wilderness, they lifted up this big brass serpent. If you looked at him, looked at the serpent, said, and you got delivered from the plague. Look and live, look and live. That's how they got delivered from this plague. Well, then they kept worshiping the piece of rod, the iron. It's called Nehushtan, which means piece of iron. And God didn't want them to worship a piece of iron. He had used them. It's actually a picture of Jesus on the cross. It's foretelling what's going to happen. They had to grind the thing to powder to keep him from worshiping it. That would be a lack of flexibility. So love drives fear out, so we don't have to get our rigid hearts trying to hold on to things that he's not doing. We need to learn from the Holy Spirit to simultaneously love what God loves and hate what he hates. That's so hard. I was talking to someone the other day. They were saying, I don't know. Things might not work. We might be talking about divorce. And I said, oh, what is today? Well, today's Sunday. Oh, thank God. Because see, God hates divorce and loves people, but thank God on Sunday he loves people. If you come on Monday, it might have been the other way. And they just looked at me. I said, he does them both. He's capable of loving people and hating this. He hates this because it hurts this. Right? But so what do you do? Well, you can't. What if I hate people that got divorced? You'd have to hate half the country. It's not about that. So we have to be able to love what he loves and hate what he hates simultaneously. It says in verse 9, we're supposed to hate evil, but not hate evildoers. Oh! Come on, that's difficult sometimes, isn't it? Because we have a tendency to label things and label people, and if they do things or support things that we don't like, then we end up hating them. That's not how it's supposed to work. Right? Because God so loved the world. What was the world like? Not so good. Right? He didn't say, see, when you love the world, he had to love the worldly. Right? Well, the Bible says, even while we were enemies with him, he loved us. He loved enemies. And I'll get there maybe, but it is what he says. And so we have to be careful where we drive our tent pegs. That's all. So we hate evil, but not evildoers. And then it says we cling to or join ourselves to that which is good. And this is a problem and has been a problem, I think, through the ages in the church, because you can hate what's evil, but if you dabble in it, you know, if you're still attracted to it in some fashion, still hooked to it in some fashion, that doesn't work. That produces hypocrites, right? So he says, you got to cling to what's good. You got to join yourself to what's good. I know when I got saved, they said, my wife said, you need to go to church. And I said, really? Why? You know, I used to say, I'd rather go to the all-night dentist than go to church. You know, I mean, I had no joy in that concept because of the experience that I'd had. But, well, that's what the Lord says you're supposed to do. Oh, okay, I'll try that. And I told the Lord, I got saved, I found Jesus, loved Jesus, it's amazing. I don't know if I get the church thing. He says, you will. Just chill. But I had to make a choice. Was I going to love what he loved? But did I not have some reasons for what not to really rejoice in the church? Because how many of you know the church is filled with imperfect human beings? Being one. But also filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. So, come on. So we're supposed to relate to each other with brotherly love, family love. I like to say bottom line love. What's that mean? Bottom line, it means it loves all the way to the bottom. Because you do find some folks down there, right? And this concept of being in the family of God is a bigger deal, I think, maybe than we understand. Because that grants us a level of acceptance with each other. Yeah. based on who he is and what he's done, not necessarily on what I've failed to do. Right? Now, if I continue to fail to do it, I might make myself a reputation. But his acceptance and his approval of anyone automatically gives us the capacity for acceptance and approval. Everybody won't be your best friend, but that doesn't mean you might not be several people's best friend. Right? I mean, there's some people who know you better than you know them. And they count you, they value you at a level that you didn't know they valued you. That's always amazing to me. I go, how'd that happen? But you know, he's good. And he's able, he meets all of our needs the way they need to be met. So we're supposed to relate to each other. It says, be warmly devoted. That's not like, don't pass me by, don't make me, you know. Devoted means I'm for you. I'm not for what you're doing. I'm for you. And I want to help you, but we got to fix some of this. But we're not going to totally throw you under the bus because of what you aren't doing or what you are doing. Warmly devoted. Sometimes we do things because we don't know any better. And sometimes we do things because we don't think any better of ourselves than those things that we're doing. And we have to have others around us who think more of us than that. This is the kingdom of God, right? Oh, by the way, this is all in the Bible, so I'm just commenting. We're supposed to give preference and deference to each other. What does that mean? Well, if you're preferring me and deferring to me, that means I can do anything that I want. No, I prefer you. I'm going to choose you over me in this deal, and I'm going to give deference to you. I'll let you go first, you know, that type of a thing. But I'm not going to sit by and let you kill yourself with stupid choices. I'm going to have to help you with that. And so I can love you and still say, we have a systemic issue here. You're making this choice, and every time you make this choice, you get in that much trouble. You keep making the choice, you're going to keep being in the trouble. And I'm not your friend if I don't tell you. Haven't you ever seen somebody show up? I got to be careful with this. Excuse me. Haven't you ever seen someone showing up with like an outfit on and you look at him and your first thought is, oh, that lady doesn't have any friends. Because if she did, they'd say, don't wear that. You know what I'm saying? So we really do need to help each other every once in a while. I was showing a video that was made a few years ago, and the guy in the video had a tie on that I just said, don't judge a man by his tie. Because not only would you not buy it, you'd be afraid to put it in the garage sale because they might think you have more of them. So we have to be able, deference and preference are really an interesting thing because they're a value thermometer, not just the way you look or just the way you act or whether or not you have a prominent position. We prefer and defer because of honor, because of value on people. And if we don't value people at the right level, then deference and preference are almost impossible. Because what you're really doing is saying, I don't know why he loves you, but he does. Haven't you ever had that thought? I can't tell you how many people have said, I don't like that guy. And I said, oh, yeah, you got to love that guy before you can like him. What are you talking about? And I said, I'm telling you, you're going to have God's opinion on that person or you're not going to get along with this person.
Yes, sir.
At all. And they're going to love you. That's how it happens. They think you're great and you're going, So preference and deference and honor are not words that we use enough. Actually, that's maybe not totally true. They're not words that we express enough. And it's pretty hard. Try to say things that don't get people in trouble, mostly me. But, for example, we don't have church business meetings because I've been in some. And the only thing that made them Christian is that they were in a church. Not all of them. Some of them were just, you know. But now, we may have family meetings where everybody can talk, and we don't do business meetings. I'm not spiritual enough to do business meetings. Because now we get down to brass tacks and we forget about preference and deference and value and honor. I'm not going to sponsor anything that wipes those things out. Are you with me? And so it's some of you, I don't know why my blender is running real fast this morning. So it's like I got 99 thoughts thinking in here and the ones that are on the piece of paper. But this is, and Ellie, I'm not trying to take your place here. We have an upcoming class for people who've suffered loss and you know, grief and grief share class. We're going to do one for, especially for people who are facing Thanksgiving and Christmas and that kind of stuff. So, but deference and preference and honor would do really good at family outings and family dinners and gatherings, wouldn't it? And so I said, somebody's probably going to walk into one of those where you're going to need to be able to express the preference and the deference and the honor, because that's the lubrication that makes it work. People, objects in motion produce friction, right? So what do we need to do? We need to walk carrying a high viscosity oil that allows the Spirit of God to touch things and lubricate some of the friction so that we can get along. Am I making sense to anybody? This really seems like, what is that doing? I'm preferring that person. I'm deferring to that person. I'm trying to show honor to that person. If they don't accept it and don't, you know what I'm saying? That's not your deal. But to have that, and especially in the family of God, because haven't you ever seen somebody that's been saved for a long time and kind of knows it all? You know what I mean? And they treat the person that just is new. Oh, I know when I first got saved, they said, oh, you'll settle down. And I thought, and one of the deacons says, well, by God, he better not. That was Mac, Kathy, that said that. He said, no. And what he was saying, don't dump all your stuff on him. Let him find out for himself. Let him go, you know. And he deferred to me. And I didn't know very much, but what I knew, I really knew. Yeah. You know what I mean? And that's a little bit that way. We have to be... this is how we nurture the next generation. You have to be able to say, oh, that guy's a rookie, but he's pretty good. And so we're not going to maybe put the whole load of the team on him, but we're going to permit his skills to come forth. Used to say it this way. Who did I steal it from? Somebody. We can't run off the young Davids. Hello? What do we have to do? We have to realize, okay, there's some kingly things in you, and you're also a dumb shepherd boy. I mean, it's, let's measure this thing out. So we're going to help, direct, strengthen those things and keep you out of the other. See, that's the body of Christ working, preference, deference, honor, recognizing the value of each person. And if you do that, then what they do or don't do does kind of take second place instead of be the way that we monitor or register or relate to that person. This is an awful lot for Paul to say in just 5 or 6 verses, if you ask me. We're to give preference and deference to each other, outdo one another, showing honor to the other. Amen. Outdo. You know what? And that's how he's saying this is supposed to work. Outdo one another. And he's just so practical. Outdo one another in showing honor. Not just preaching it or thinking it. Doing it. How do you show honor? Well, one of the ways you show honor is to refuse to dishonor. Right? I can remember someone saying, they weren't speaking to their parents. And these were people old enough to be married and stuff like that. And I said, well, the Bible says you got to show honor to your parents. He says, when they deserve it, I'll show it. And I said, they'll be dead before that happens. And they said, you're telling me the truth. And I said, and then you'll regret. I said, well, how do I show honor to a dishonorable person? I said, look at the calendar. You know? You got a Mother's Day card. You got a Father's Day card. You got an Easter card. You got a Thanksgiving card. You got a Christmas card. Send a paper trail of honoring them. You think that'll count? I said, it's going to count a lot more than you sitting here talking to me about how bad they are. I'm not saying they are honorable people. I'm saying you can show honor in a way that's honorable on your part. It was an honorable thing. I bought the card, I stamped it, I sent it, and I sent it on time. Well, that's not much. It's a whole lot more. And you know what? You'll start to honor more when you take those steps. Because if you had a mother and father who were really honorable, not only would you do that, you'd do a barbecue and, you know, you do those things. I'm not saying it's going to grow into that. I'm saying you need to leave a paper trail for you and your children knowing that you did what the scriptures say in honoring. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Probably cost you $20 a year for the cards. I don't know. But the idea is, I'm not waiting for that person to act honorable. I will act honorable to them. Now, you don't have to go overboard and everybody be your best friend and all that kind of stuff. That's not going to happen. But especially when it's in a parental thing like that, you kind of need to do that. I can remember buying a Father's Day card and sending it to my father, whom I was not in good relationship with, and Kathy says, or, you know, maybe it was one of the kids. Somebody said, what are you going to write in there? I said, well, he couldn't read my handwriting anyway, so I just addressed the card. But did it count? It did, because it kept me from dishonoring so much. It gave me a step in the right direction. So, in verse 10, he says, we are encouraged to be diligent, not lazy, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, see, now it starts to make a little more sense. Why am I doing this? Why am I showing these honoring things? I'm serving the Lord. Why am I asking the Lord to give me the capacity to honor and to show deference and preference? Why? Because you're serving the Lord. This isn't just, well, I belong to that church and they've got all those windbags in there and I've got to be kind to them. No, this, I'm serving the Lord. And so, which means you have to be legitimate. You know, not phony baloney. It's not fake it till you make it. You say, I'm going to make honorable choices to that person. For me, some of those honorable choices was to not have much to do with them. Because then I would get more informed about their lack of honorability. But I also did not. I distanced myself, but I did it honestly. So I didn't have to mess with it. But also, it didn't make the thing deteriorate. Does that make any sense? So sometimes you need to, maybe he's going to change you and give you some opportunity. Time change. Being diligent means I pay some attention to it. And then he says, fervent in spirit. The idea is percolating, boiling. Most of you aren't old enough to remember the old commercial that was on television. You'd have like a Pyrex glass coffee maker thing, but you had to put it on the stove. You didn't plug it in. It wasn't a Keurig. And then they go, and you would see the water turn into coffee as the water boiled and stuff like that. Maxwell House or something. I don't remember what it was. But the idea is you could see, oh, something's happening enough to the water that it's changing the way the water looks, acts, and tastes. That means you're percolating. It changes how you look. You ever watch where coffee's being made? I don't drink coffee. I drink tea. But it still smells good. You know, coffee perking and bread baking, there's this thing. Okay, wouldn't it be cool that Lord get a hold of us a little bit and we'd percolate and we'd kind of put off a little different flavor? I know I'm stretching this a little bit, but not very much. What happens? Heat! Fire. And it brings about a change. If I can say it, there's an intercompositional change that's visible on the outside. I'll just leave that where it is. Boiling in spirit, percolating, aglow, burning with the spirit. And he says, serving the Lord. So serving is every bit as spiritual as praying or preaching. It is. I just happen to have the mic. But Well, if you're really spiritual, no, the Holy Spirit dictates what's really spiritual. So he says, well, what do you do? Well, I set up the chairs and I do this and I do that. Do you know how in the early days when it was just me and I did all the, set up all the chairs and set up all the tables and tore them down and put them back, when somebody came along and said, I'll do that, I said, I love you. And I always will, as long as you keep doing this. But the relief that came with that were, I don't have to do that. Because, you know, you do that, and then you get all sweaty and stuff, and now what do you do? Now I need to go, you know. It was a relief, but it was also, they're doing what they want to do. They volunteered to do it. They chose to do it. They are thinking about doing it. I'm trying to get in as quick as I can and go do something else. So they did a lot better job. I never did line the chairs up straight, but yeah. But I got them out. And so serving the Lord. So it's a spiritual empowered life, and he's giving you an empowerment to do this thing, that thing. I can't tell you how many times I've been in lots of places, and I said, and I would tell people, I know, especially if there had been some kind of audio interruption, mic failure, speaker failure, something like that, and I'd say, I know that God loves me. Amen. And I have proof. Amen. What? And I said, he didn't make me the sound man. Because it's wrong and it's always their fault. And I thought, but so somebody's taken the risk and using the skill to do it. That's great, man. Because I can't do this if they don't do that. So serving the Lord in the way he has, and then recognizing that there's value and worth in doing that. It says in verse 12, I'll go back to it, and this is pretty interesting. He said, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Rejoicing in hope. What hope? Well, it's the hope of glory, which Jesus is in us. The hope that is reinforced by the measure of faith and grace that he gives us. Everybody's been given gifts, and everybody's been given a measure of faith and a measure of grace. And that feeds that, makes it rejoiceable, if I can say it that way. And there's the hope that he's coming to us now to change us and come in sometime to claim us. Now, I don't know when that is. If you look at stuff, you're thinking, wow. I got saved in 1974. Most of you were born. Shame on you if you weren't. And at that time, there were a lot of books about, Jesus is coming Thursday before lunch. I mean, he's coming, it's happening, it's going to happen. You know, are you right? And I was pleased with that. So why not? And I don't know when he's coming, but the things that they were talking about then and the reasons why it looked like he might come are multiplied like tenfold in the days in which we're living. Yeah. So when is he coming? Yeah. Neither one of us know. Nobody knows. But I do know, man, there are signs. There are things that look like these. Somebody say, do you believe these are the last days? I said, the Bible was written in the last days. So these are like the more laster days that we're in. Right? But what does that say? It tells us we ought to be looking for him coming to change us, coming to transform us, even more so as the day hastens. So I don't have this all figured out. I don't know. The people that taught me about pneumatology, about the Holy Spirit, we're dead wrong. And when I found that out, there was a different kind of life for me. Got baptized in Spirit and things changed in a pretty dramatic way. And I also, they also taught me about eschatology, last day stuff. And just one day, I was just driving down the street and I thought, man, I'm so glad this happened this way. And it just hit me. I thought, oh, if those guys were wrong about the Holy Spirit, what if they're wrong about the second coming? I went home and tore up my rapture maps. And there were some pretty cool pictures on those things. Guys going up through convertible tops and, you know, out the glass without breaking the windshield. And, you know, are you from anybody familiar with that stuff? I'll have to get some of that and sell it to you younger guys. And so. But the idea was any moment, it could be any moment. Well, of course it could, because nobody knows. And if he comes like a thief in the night, you know, it's not going to be like you're going to get a tweet that says, well, he's coming at 11. You know, that's not probably going to happen. So it's supposed to see this glory, this hope that he's talking about us having, the rejoicing he's talking about us having, is that it's going to happen. And it says, and comfort one another with these things. So is him coming going to be bad? Well, not if we're supposed to comfort one another with those things. No. No. Well, does it mean it's going to be good? Well, yeah, but does that mean nothing bad can happen? No. So I'm stuck in the middle. You know, I mean, I think it's very possible it'll be the best of times and the worst of times at the same time. And darkness in Egypt, light in Goshen. Huh? Plagues in Egypt, signs and wonders. In Goshen. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
Now, I don't know. And I guess you can tell from what I say, I don't know. But that seems to make sense to me. And at the same time, if he comes like in the next 12 seconds, I'll just apologize on the way up. Because
I
have no concern about thus saith the me. I don't know. Nobody does either, exactly. But it's supposed to be something that we comfort one another with. Is this all there is? Heck no. Neither is being taken up into heaven everything there is. Walking with him every day, knowing him every day, having experiencing, you know, the deliverance, the provision of God all the time, having growing in the capacity to love that he loves the way he loves and hate what he hates. He, God's so perfect, he hates perfectly. I mean, I look at that and I go, you're way ahead of me, man. So, what does it mean to rejoice in the fact that he's coming? He's got the last part of this thing all written out. And, you know, I have grandchildren. And so I'd rather he came like yesterday. So, because I don't want any bad stuff happen to my kids, you know, my grandkids. But you know what? It's not like he doesn't love them more than I do. So we can't fear that. You know what I mean? Like, fear that, because that makes us rigid. How many of you know there's some people that say, this is when Jesus is coming, it's got to be exactly this way, and I should quit hitting my arm that way. That's the bad one. But it has to be this way, and he has to come first thing. It has to be pre-trib. And other people go, no, it's got to be in the middle. And other people say, no, it's got to go in the end. And you know what? All those people love God as much as you and I do.
Yeah.
So what do? Play spin the Bible with them? No. You say, oh, well, I never thought of it like that. And you know what? I always tell people that when they ask me that. I said, I don't think I agree with you, but I hope you're right. You know? I mean, the guys are saying it's coming quick. I don't know that I really think that, but I'd rather be wrong and go then. You know? But see, showing preference and deference means there's room, since God doesn't put it on a calendar and say it's going to come at 3 p.m. on the 19th. There's room to permit that guy to think that way and not hate him. He's a child of God. Been studying the Bible probably as much or more than we have, but has come to that conclusion. And as long as it's not immoral or illegal, it's okay for him to have the conclusion. And we don't hate him for it. We might tease him about it and say, really? So like you're really wise and smart and everything and you still think that way? You know, I've told some people that. And you get away with it because they say, well, you think you are and you think that. Hey, I don't know. But can you see what I'm saying? It's okay for us not to. There's some people that don't use a baptistry. They sprinkle people. And I had a Presbyterian friend used to say, and I said, what's wrong with you guys? And he said, we just have the gift of dry cleaning. I said, that's really good. I tried to find that in my concordance. I wasn't connecting. So a servant, the Bible says, rejoicing, persevering, devoted to prayer. Wow. And that devoted to prayer thing is the way of keeping in touch. I was talking a little bit about when you have an order and you expect it to come, you're checking in about it. But it says, a servant is devoted to prayer. Philip says, steadfastly maintaining the habit of prayer. That's a little sterile for me, but it is a good habit. It's supposed to be that way. And persevering in troubled times through prayer. I don't know how you get through troubled times without it. And sometimes I think if I prayed a little more, a little better, might not be in so many troubled times, but don't have to say that. And it says they're givers. They're givers. Givers of money and givers of stuff that money can't buy. And both are really significant and very important. Scott was touching on that. But what's a giving heart? It's a heart that's not clutching and clinging to things that the Lord says, let your hands go off. Because don't you hold on to things. It's, Lord showed me a picture of me one day. And I'd gotten saved and I told the Lord, we're in this little town, Kathy and I, and that I would start a youth ministry if you give me a house big enough to hold it. We were living in a mobile home, trailer type thing, and we didn't have room for us, let alone anybody else. And so I didn't know if I was really wanting a house or if I was really wanting youth ministry. But I got both, and they happened, and it was working great. It was working great. I mean, it was like little town with the church had like, what, 100, 120 people in it. And I'd have 50 kids at night. Yeah. From all the little burgs around the town. And we were baptizing. I mean, I had to rent a swimming pool, but we'd go baptize people in the swimming pool because it was a Baptist church and you were joining the church if you did that. And some of the parents didn't want their kids joining the church because they figured the church would ask them for money. I don't know if they will or not. Well, they won't if you're not, they're not a member. So I just rented a swimming pool and we just dunked them in the pool. It was great. One of the chief things that thrilled me, I was young and dumb, you know, I'm doing this and I'm having this baptism service, you know, and then they were having a pool party. And I was also leading the singing on Sunday night in this Baptist church. So use your imagination. And I told the prayer group the other day, after I got filled with the Spirit, I would tease the pastor a little bit because we were good friends. And I'd get up and sing 4,000 tongues to sing. And then right behind it, Pentecostal power. And then I'd wink at him. It was really kind of fun. But that night, I'm going to the swimming pool and I thought, oh, shoot. What are those girls going to wear? And I thought, dumb. And every one of those girls showed up with a swimsuit of some kind and one of their dad's big t-shirts. Every one. Yeah, I said, well, yeah, that's what I was sent up, told to do. And I didn't. But I looked at it and I thought, it's working. Something really was happening. It was really cool. They had a gym teacher that was giving them a little trouble because the gym clothes that they had to wear were, I don't know, I won't say revealing, but they were, you know, weren't. So we had t-shirts made that said flee immorality. And put them on there. Teacher got the message. But this thing, this was happening, it was so good, and it was just working so well. And then we kind of figure, oh, maybe I start raising my own kids instead of raising everybody else. And so I resigned the youth ministry. And I thought, it's the best thing I'd ever done, you know? And I hadn't been saved that long. It was just, this is a great thing. And I'm going, oh, Lord, I really got to do this. And he said, yeah. So he took the grace off it for me, and then it wasn't as hard. But when I did, he showed me a picture of me walking in like a waiter. You know, you'd have the voila. You know, here's the, only what I had was aluminum foil. And the one he had for me was gold. And I had to learn to treasure the things he treasured in the moment that he treasured them. Because it wasn't aluminum foil. It was really great until he took his grace off it. And then I couldn't love him and obey him and follow him unless I was doing this other way. And nothing's so good to be able to do that. But see, you got to love what he's loving. Did he not love those kids? Not the point. I wasn't supposed to be doing that anymore, just like I was supposed to be doing it when I got called in. See, and so this is somehow being devoted to prayer makes those things work because you're able to hear him. So flexibility means may not be doing, always being doing the same thing the same way. Maybe you are, but you do it with a different attitude. And that's a whole nother deal, doing it with a different attitude. So Jesus is the best example of this. Because he comes up to one person and said, huh, can't see, huh? Well, let's put some mud in your eyes. Look in the book now, let's see where that is. And AMA doesn't have anything on it. But what happens the next time? Well, there's somebody that can't see. Well, let me get the mud. No. In fact, he never does it again. Right? And sometimes he touches, and sometimes he commands, and sometimes he lays hands on somebody. You just go, and when you get there, it'll be okay. Well, what does that mean? It means he just did what he saw the Father doing and heard the Father saying, and he did it when it was happening. Amen. And so it doesn't have to be the same way every time, because he didn't do it the same way every time. But every time he did it, it was perfect.
That's right.
Isn't that cool? So does that mean I can't learn one way to do it? No, I do some things, and if he doesn't tell me anything else, I always do it that way. But if he tells me something else, if I think I'm feeling a different way, then I'll do it a different way. And, you know, I've got this thing when I do something for the first time and people are watching, what are you going to do? I always just say, oh, here's what we do when this happens. And then whatever I do is true because I've never done it before. And that's what we always do. And it usually works because you're not clutching to, it has to be a certain way. Now, how many have a stubborn relative? Anybody? And so if I asked them, they might say they had one too, is what I was trying to get at. But see, stubborn is, I think I know better. You know, and it doesn't mean you don't, but you don't know better than he does. Well, what if God gave me that way to do it? Then you need to check in with him and see, are we still doing it this way? Right? And because the people who had sung out of hymn books for a million years weren't ready to give that up. Well, was it better or worse? That's not the point. What does the Lord want for you? How do I define worship in this house? You know, that kind of thing. Right? And how can we show deference to one another? And, you know, we did it in the Baptist church, but we'd have, you know, youth services. And we could do anything we want because it was the kids, you know. And they helped introduce some songs that people liked. And then I actually sang songs, Keith Green and Don Francisco and Dallas Holm and people like that, to introduce that kind of music to them. And we got away with it. The thing is, you can't clutch. You can't get so, because if you're afraid something's going to change or it's going to be less than or it's going to be other than, you can make this thing an idol. You can make this thing. The rigidity of heart means I can't love you the way I should because I'm too busy fighting what the change that I might need to make. Now, I'm old school. You send me a long email, I'm going to print it and read it. That's the way it is. So, and that means it's going to take longer for me to respond. But that's how I do best. I do best by doing that. But I wouldn't require you to do that. You know? I mean, I know there are people who say you got to use the King James Bible only. There's a million reasons to prove that you don't. But you know what? If you love God and that's what you feel like you're supposed to do, I'm cool with that. Just don't make it cool for me to do it. You know, don't put your demand on me. And that's what we do oftentimes is we push our demand. We're posturing ourselves. We're afraid of something happens. So I'm going to posture myself out here to keep it from happening. Man, that's hard, especially when you're trying to help people and lead people and stuff. That's really tough. And so Paul's given some really good information in this passage about the flexibility, the malleability. So Jesus didn't always do everything the same way, but he always did them right. So maybe there's more than one right way to do it. So what isn't flexible or adjustable in your life? Are you firm or are you rigid? And the last thing I put in the outline is, you can be rock solid and not be rock hard. Yeah, that'll shiver your timbers a little bit. I think it has a lot to do with being fear. And sometimes we think we're being rock solid when we're being rock hard. And the Lord says, that's okay. I know how to pull that heart of stone out of you and give you a heart that's malleable. That just says this, it says a heart that can be touched. So Lord, we just put ourselves before you. We want to carry a heart that can be touched. And we want to be rock solid on who you are and your word being the truth, not accepting substitutes, not allowing people to water down what you say or alter what you say. By the same token, Lord, we need to be as solid in our capacity to love as we are in our desire to defend. Look up at me for just a minute. I mean, I'm an apologist for the pulpit. I think it's really important. I think the preached word of God is an important tool in the hands of God. And I find that it's not everybody thinks it's that important. I think it's really important. But you know what? You can't make that a hammer to hit somebody with. And sometimes we get so committed to a principle that we forget God is committed to principles working in people, not devoid of people. Right? And so, I want to have the kind of heart that is resolute about the things that he is has resolution about. But I don't need to help him. He's not out for me to defend his reputation. How do I know that? Because he saved me. If he was worried about his reputation, why in the world would he ever put me in a place like this? You think, I'm serious. You know, number two is he saved you guys. Right? So how upset is he about defending his own reputation? Got a pretty good book here. A lot of proof in it. Send his spirit, a lot of power. And we don't have to worry about that. We should never ever put up with or endorse or help someone defame the name of God. I'm not saying that. But you know what? He's not near as worried about that as he is about us being hearing what he's saying, seeing what he's doing, and cooperating. So Lord, we give you the permission to cause us to be that kind of people that would have that kind of heart, and we would be rock solid, but at the same time be adjustable, malleable, able to respond to you in whatever way you'd like. So now, entertain me for just a moment. Place your hands on your heart if you would. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to deal with us directly today. Any heart adjustment that you would like to awaken us to, we say yes. And any way that we've lacked the gumption or the energy to stand up for what's right, we want to do that. And at the same time, we don't want to stand on anybody when we're trying to do that. So now, Lord, we just simply say, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in our little spheres of earth here, as they are in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm done. I think we're done for today. Do it that way.